When I was in second grade, I transferred from a private school to a public school. And when I went to a public school, I discovered that they had this annual event that just blew my mind. I was so excited. It was an event where there was competitions amongst all the kids in the grade, and you could win a blue ribbon. This event was known as Field Day. How many here know or heard of a scene of field day in elementary school, grade school? You know what I'm talking about when I say field day. Quite a few of you, even some people online. Now, field day, I was excited. And so I signed up in second grade to compete. And field day came and I competed in races. I competed in events. And you know what I discovered? That I wasn't good enough. I did not win a blue ribbon. I discovered that I was not tall enough. I was not fast enough. I was not strong enough. But that didn't deter me because third grade came. And guess what was going to happen again? Field day. And so I was excited for field day. And I just thought in my brain, you know, that maybe I signed up for the wrong events. So I signed up for different events because I wanted a blue ribbon. And so field day came for third grade. I competed in different events. And you know what I discovered that day? That I was still not tall enough, still not fast enough, still not strong enough. I did not win a blue ribbon. Now you would think after 2 years of not winning, of trying our best and finding out that I don't make the cut, you would think I would have no hope going into fourth grade. Speaking of hope, there's many people in this room, many people watching online who have some hope here today. Hope that the Packers can do well today, right? And yeah, playoff game today, this could be it, but this could be the beginning of an awesome story. And let me just tell you right now that it is still, as of this moment, possible for a Packers-Chiefs Super Bowl. Now, I didn't say probable. I said possible. And when I went to fourth grade for field day, I was thinking, you know what? I'm not giving up hope either, just like these Packers fans. I'm not giving up hope. And I'm thinking, I've got to figure out a different way to do this. I really want a blue ribbon. And so here's what I thought. Here's what I did all through the whole year in fourth grade. I analyzed all the events. And I realized that if I competed in an individual event, I was not getting a blue ribbon. But if I competed in a group event, in a team event, then I had a shot, especially if I put together the team and if I recruited the tallest, the strongest, and the fastest kids in my class, we had a shot at a blue ribbon. And so that's what I did. I recruited. I found him. I convinced him to be on my team. We got together. We even practiced. And when it came time for field day, guess what? I didn't win a blue ribbon. I won several blue ribbons in fourth grade on field day because I was on the team. Now, today we're looking to ask and answer this question. Why does God pick me for his team? Why did God pick me for his team? Now, if he came today looking for hope, for peace, for purpose, for focus to your life, I've got some good news. There is hope found in Jesus. And today, at the end of this message, we're going to give you the opportunity to receive that hope. I want you to grab your phones, pull up your YouVersion Bible app, and turn with me today to Judges chapter 6. I'm going to be reading out of the New Living Translation, and the words are going to be up on the screen as we go along with it, but let me take a moment to explain what is going on in history up to this point that we're about to read. You see, this is after the point that the Israelites have taken over the promised land that God has helped them with, and now they've lived there for a while, and there came a time that there was a generation who did not know the awesome things of God. As a matter of fact, they really didn't serve God, and really, when God looked at them, he said, wow, all they want to do is evil. And so God decided that, hey, if Israelites just want to do evil, then I'm going to allow them to be conquered. And so a conquering army came in, the Midianites, and they came in and ruled over Israel for 7 years. And the entire time they ruled over Israel, what they did was there was constantly these parties, these raiding parties that would come throughout the country. They would take all the crops. They would take all the good stuff. They'd take all the land. They'd take all the money. They would take all the livestock. Everything that Israelites have was taken away from them. And they wondered, where is God? Where is God? They realized we need God. And so they started crying out to God. You see, they remembered amazing stories of what God had done in the past and prior generations. And they're like, we need that now. We need God to deliver us now. And so they prayed. And so one day God heard their prayers and he sent an angel to go visit one of the Israelites. His name was Gideon. And what was Gideon doing? He was hiding. And what he was doing was, the Bible describes, is that he was at night threshing wheat in a wine press. Now, at first glance, we can just read over that. Like, we don't even have a clue what this means, okay? Well, first of all, they didn't work at night, okay? They worked during the day. And you don't thresh wheat in a place that you make wine. And they weren't making any wine. And what it was some pit in the ground that you stepped on all the berries. Instead, he's down there hiding and he's threshing his wheat because he doesn't want a raiding party to come get his wheat, his crop. He's got to feed his family. And that's where he's at. He's hiding. And an angel of the Lord appears to him and has a message for him. And what we're about to read is the passage concerning that encounter in Judges chapter 6, starting with verse number 12. Here's what it says. The angel of the Lord appeared to him and said, "Mighty hero, the Lord is with you." "Sir," Gideon replied, "if the Lord is with us, why has all this happened to us? And where are all the miracles our ancestors told us about? Didn't they say, 'The Lord brought us out of Egypt'? But now the Lord has abandoned us and handed us over to the Midianites." But then the Lord turned to him and said, "Go with the strength that you have and rescue Israel from the Midianites. I'm sending you." "But Lord," Gideon replied, "how can I rescue Israel? My clan is the weakest in the whole tribe of Manasseh, and I am the least in my family." Let's pray. God, I pray that as we unpack your word for us today, that you would speak to us, that you would challenge us, and that we would change. Be with us here today. In Jesus' name we all said, amen, amen. How many here grew up liking superheroes? Yeah, some of you also haven't finished growing up, and you still like superheroes. And we like superheroes, they're mighty heroes and everything. And so what I'm gonna do is I'm gonna describe a superhero, and let's see if you know who I'm describing. Just yell out the answer if you know who it is, okay? So this superhero is super strong and can fly. Superman, right, okay. How about this? An Amazon goddess who can fight really well. Wonder Woman, okay. God of Thunder. Thor, okay. How about Big Green Guy? Hulk, okay. You guys are getting this. It's kind of easy, I guess. How about this one? Really Fast Guy. Actually, I know you had several answers you could put in there, but yeah, Flash is the right answer. And what usually makes these heroes mighty heroes is the fact that they have a superpower. They have something special about them that gives them ability that sets them above everyone else. They're special. But when I was growing up, I liked a completely different hero. My favorite hero was Batman. Anyone here like Batman? Yes, I like Batman. He could fight, and he had all these gadgets and had the belt, utility belt and everything. He had gadgets, and what I loved about him is that Batman had no special abilities. He had no superpowers. He just wanted to do good, and he used the tools that he had to be able to do it. And so it made me think as I was growing up that anyone could be Batman, that I could be Batman. I'm Batman. That is, if I had the superpower of unlimited wealth, right? Now. But that day, the angel of the Lord showed up at that wine press where Gideon was hiding in the middle of the night, threshing wheat. And he greeted him by saying, "Greetings, mighty hero." And that didn't make sense. You see, God was recruiting Gideon, even though Gideon was the least in his family. He was no one in his family. His family was not a very prominent family, and he was like the least of his whole family. So he was like way down here. See, Gideon thought he was a nobody. He was the least, that he wasn't worth much, that he could never be a mighty hero. But the greeting wasn't about who Gideon was. It was actually a greeting for who Gideon would be if he joined God's team. You see, God recruited Gideon, who was the least, and God used him to win a huge victory. You see, after Gideon says yes, after instructions and everything, after Gideon gets multiple confirmations that this really is God asking him to do this, Gideon wins a huge battle against the Midianites with not enough soldiers to actually go to battle, without any weapons, and actually, Gideon's army wins without even fighting. Kind of crazy. Mighty hero. Now, last week, we talked about how Jesus had his 12 disciples. We heard the list, the names of who they were, and how they had gone from following Jesus to all of a sudden Jesus one day said, "And now I'm sending you out in groups of two." And he sent them out with limited resources, with the same empowerment they had, with the same message he had. And that day, Jesus multiplied his forces, these disciples that he enlisted. They went out and they did ministry just like Jesus did. Seven groups, six with the disciples, and Jesus went out as well. And when we hear about the disciples doing like awesome things, like people were getting healed, set free, the kingdom of God, the message was being preached. I mean, that's cool stuff. And when we see that and we hear that, you know what we can start to think about? So we can start to think, well, that's because they were the disciples, right? That they were special, that they are somebody. I mean, their names are in the Bible. Of course they got to do that. And of course Jesus could make it where it's possible for that. He gave them empowerment to be able to do what he asked them to do. But you know, last I checked, we're not one of the 12. And that would never happen to us, right? That Jesus would pick us to say, "Hey, I'm going to send you. You're going to go. You're going to do it just like I'm doing it." He wouldn't pick me because I have nothing to offer. And compared to the disciples, although we are followers of Jesus and they are followers of Jesus, but compared to them, they're like way up here and we're way down here. We're nobodies. In Luke chapter 10, Luke is describing that Jesus is doing his ministry and he's performing miracles. And there comes a point towards the end of the chapter where multiple people come up to Jesus and say, "Hey, I want to be your follower. Hey, I want to be your disciple. Hey, I want to join your team. Hey, pick me, pick me." And Jesus is like, "Hey, I'm not so sure you're ready. Hey, I think you need to go take care of this. Hey, I'm not so sure you've counted the cost yet, because it costs something to follow me." And so he's describing at the end that, hey, not just anyone can be a follower. But as the page rolls over and we go into chapter 11 of Luke, we see something else take place, that immediately Jesus does something with his followers. And I want to read to you the very first verses of Luke chapter 11 and see if it rings a bell. Luke chapter 11 verse 1 says, "The Lord now chose 72 other disciples and sent them ahead in pairs to all the towns and places that he planned to visit. These were his instructions to them. He says, 'The harvest is great, but the workers are few. So pray to the Lord who's in charge of the harvest. Ask him to send more workers into the fields. Now go and remember that I'm sending you out as lambs among wolves. Don't take any money with you, nor a traveler's bag, nor an extra pair of sandals. And don't stop to greet anyone on the road.'" Did you catch what just happened? Jesus just recruited 72 other disciples to deploy out on mission for him. These weren't the 12 guys that were closest to him. These weren't the 12 guys who have already been sent out. These were 72 other disciples. And guess what? We don't know who they are. We don't have a list of 72 names of who got empowered, who got sent out. And they were sent out in the exact same way. They were sent out in pairs. That means 36 groups went out empowered by God, and they had the exact same instructions. Don't take anything with you. Limited resources. And last week we asked the question, why would Jesus keep sending people out without the right resources needed? And we came to this conclusion. So that in every step of the journey, in every step of the ministry, that they'd have to be fully reliant on God every part of the way. That it wasn't about them, it was about God with them. Now, when these 72 other disciples came back, they were actually really surprised, and they gave this report to Jesus. They said, Jesus, it actually worked. Like, we went out and we spoke with power and boldness, and people came to your kingdom. People got healed. People got delivered. Even the demons obeyed in your name. What authority. And they were so happy, so surprised, really, that it worked. And why were they surprised? Because they weren't Jesus, and they weren't the 12 disciples, yet they did the exact same thing, even though they were nobodies. We've been talking a little bit about football around here. It's playoff weekend, and last night my team won, and so they're going to the next level, and I really hope the Packers win today, and it'd be really cool if they get to go to the next level too. It's possible, not probable, possible. But since we're on the theme of football, I learned something about football last year that I didn't even know anything about. And I felt it highly appropriate to educate you today about this aspect of football. You see, every year they recruit new players to join the teams. They call it the NFL draft. All 32 teams get a chance, and they go through 7 rounds of picking, and they recruit, and they look, and they pick, and they draft from the best college players from around the country. And so they go through and they take turns and they pick people to be part of it. And inevitably, every single year, as they go through these 7 rounds and picking these picks from all 32 teams, that someone has to be the last pick. The last pick of the entire draft. And what they've come over the years to do is to actually give a nickname to the person who is picked last in the NFL draft. They call him Mr. Irrelevant. And over the years, the person who is picked last in the draft, most never even get to see an NFL game. Most don't get to be signed by their team because they're Mr. Irrelevant. It doesn't matter. They weren't good enough to be picked earlier in the whole draft. Someone's like, I guess I'll pick that guy because he's the last one. Now, in 2022, there was a quarterback from Iowa that was picked very last by the San Francisco 49ers. His name was Brock Purdy. Brock Purdy was Mr. Irrelevant. And he was a quarterback, but the team already had 2 good quarterbacks, but they allowed him to have the special role on their team through the whole season as warmer of the bench. Keep the seats warm. Because there was quarterback 1 and there was quarterback 2, and usually quarterback 2 never gets to play. So definitely quarterback 3, who was Mr. Irrelevant, doesn't ever get to play in the game. But late in the season last year, freak accident. Quarterback 1 went down with an injury. It was a season-ending injury. And so they put quarterback 2 in, and he went to play. And then all of a sudden, he had an injury, and it was a season-ending injury. And the coaches are like, do we even have another quarterback? And they're like, oh, great. We've got Mr. Irrelevant warming the bench. We have no choice. We have to stick him in. Now, just the fact that they put him into an NFL game already started setting history. Like, this is like a record. Like, Mr. Irrelevant got to play in his first year in an NFL game. And they're like, please don't mess this up for us, okay? We're desperate. Just don't embarrass us. But then, all of a sudden, he cleanly handed the ball off to the running back, and he got some yards. And like, woo, yay. Mr. Irrelevant actually did something. And then he threw the ball and someone caught it. And they're like, wow, Mr. Irrelevant has never, ever. We're not talking about this. We're talking about all Mr. Irrelevants. They've never actually accomplished this. And then he scored a touchdown. And they're like, wow, he just set a record because Mr. Irrelevant doesn't score touchdowns in the NFL. And then he won the game. And they're like, whoa, no one has ever won a game with Mr. Irrelevant as your quarterback. And not only did he win that game, but he won the next game, and they made the playoffs. And they're like, gulp, we've got to go into the playoffs with our third-string quarterback, who is none other than Mr. Irrelevant, the last guy picked in the draft that nobody wanted. And they went into the playoffs, and in the first round, they won. And in the second round, they won. They go into the third round, the round right before the Super Bowl, and he's winning. And Brock Purdy gets hurt. It ends the season. They have no one to play quarterback, and they lose. They don't go to the Super Bowl. He got healed and got recovered before the start of this season. And they're like, you know what? We're going to stick with Mr. Irrelevant. And we're going to see if that was just a fluke last year or if he can actually play. And everyone just kind of dismissed Brock because he's Mr. Irrelevant. He's not good enough. So he must be a part of a good team. And what they proved through the course of this last season, 2023, is that they won games. They actually earned the number one seed in the NFC, the top team going into the playoffs with Mr. Irrelevant. As a matter of fact, they decided as a team that his nickname could no longer be Mr. Irrelevant. And so now Brock is known as Mr. Relevant. But you know what? For Brock to even get there, it involves somebody having to do some scouting, somebody having to look to see who is this guy and what does he have to offer, that he had to be recruited. And even though he was picked last, he was there for a reason because someone saw him and said, I see something here. I see that if he has the right team around him, good things could happen. Awesome things could even happen. That it is a possibility and it's worth taking a shot on this player. And the same goes for you and I, that as God looks at you and me, the Bible says he can see all of us. Not just the us that we present to other people, but he knows exactly who we are on the outside and the inside. He knows our thoughts. He knows our strengths, and he knows our weaknesses. He knows what we're afraid of. He knows what keeps us up at night. He knows everything about us, everything we've done. And yet, even with all that knowledge, God looks at us and says, on the right team, they could do something awesome for me. On the right team, they could be amazing. You see, God's been recruiting you. He's scouted you out, and he's been recruiting you. But let me tell you, the recruitment of you is in full knowledge of who you actually are. He knows everything about you. And you might sit there and scratch your head and say, why? Why would he do that? And let me tell you the answer why God would recruit you even with knowing everything about you, knowing you have nothing to offer, that you have no superpowers, that you have no strengths. I mean, it's really easy to attend church and look at all the people who have all these skills and abilities. And you say, you know what? I could never sing like Amy. I could never play the keyboard like that guy. I could never talk like Pastor Ryan. I could never be a host like Pastor Shalee. I could never work with kids like Pastor Ryan. I look at those people and they're amazing. And I'm like, down here, nobody. What do I have to offer? We wish we would be picked. We wish that we could do something. We wish that we could earn a blue ribbon. But why would God recruit me? I'm a no one. Let me tell you the reason right here. Because it's not about you. It's not about you. It's not about what you have to offer. And it's all with who is asking you to be on their team. It's all about God, not you. But before we can do anything awesome for God, before we can say yes to his recruitment offer, we've got to come to grips with the fact that God knows me and yet still picks me. We got to wrestle with that up here. We got to come to grips with this. We got to say yes to this. And so if we were to put this into a statement, the statement might look something like this, and it's found in the box under notes, and it says this. that God has picked me to be his warrior, knowing who I am and am not. You see, we've got to be able to take this statement and make it our own to say, I realize, I know he's picked me. Now, one of my favorite passages and stories is actually found in the book of Acts. And it actually takes place in Acts chapter 4, but in order to fully understand and appreciate what takes place in Acts chapter 4, we need to kind of do a backstory of what's going on. You see, Jesus has gone back up into heaven. He says, hey, you're going to wait. I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit. It's going to power you. And when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, you're going to be my witnesses. You're going to receive power, and you're going to be my witnesses everywhere. And so they wait. The disciples wait, and actually, it wasn't just the 12. Actually, by this point, it was 11. The 11 disciples, it was a whole bunch of other people, because the Bible describes there was 120 people who were regularly gathering together saying, okay, God, we're waiting. We're going to wait on you. Whatever you're doing, we need you, because it's not about us. It's not about what we offer. We're waiting. And the Holy Spirit comes, and they are empowered. And Peter gets up and he preaches a message to a whole crowd that's gathered saying, what's going on here? And he preaches to them. And that day, many people say, what do I got to do? What do I got to do to be forgiven? What do I got to do to be set free? What do I got to do to be a part of God's family? How do I get in? Peter says, repent, be baptized, pray. And the Bible describes that on that day, 3,000 people said yes to God, made him the leader of their life. Instantly, the church was formed and born in the same moment. I kind of chuckle and giggle on the inside sometimes when people say, oh, I don't like big churches, Pastor. Well, guess what? The very first church that ever existed started off with 3,000 people, and they had to figure out, well, how do we do? They didn't have a building. They didn't have a place. They didn't have a structure. They didn't have leaders. They're like, whoa, what do we do? Well, we should do whatever Jesus told us to do. So they started meeting in each other's houses. They started eating together. They were hanging out together, having small groups. They were having communion together. They were getting together regularly to hear the disciples teach and tell stories of what Jesus taught them. And they gathered every day to pray at the temple. And it was on one particular day that they prayed, that they were going for prayer at the temple, that Peter and John, he was going to meet there. It was just the big enough building that they could all meet and they could all pray together. And outside one of the gates of the temple, there was a guy who was pretty lame. He was always asking for money. And I won't say he was just lame for that. He was lame because he actually couldn't walk. He was born crippled. He could not use his legs. And so the only way that he could survive was to say, please, will you be generous? Please, will you give? Please, will you spare some money so that I could live, so I could have something to eat? Alms for the poor. He begged. Everybody knew him, probably because they avoided him, didn't use that gate to get into the temple. But that particular day, Peter and John went by him, and he was there. He's looking up at him. Hey, please, please. You guys spare something. I would like to eat today. Can you spare a few coins, please, sir? And Peter and John, they stop by this crippled guy. And they look at him. In the same moment, that guy looks up at them. And Peter, he says, hey, I don't have any gold or silver. Time out. Remember when Jesus said, I'm going to send out you into groups of two? And he said, hey, you're not even going to go with any gold and silver or copper coins. You're not going to have any money. You're not going to have a backpack. You're not going to have a walking stick. You're not going to have a change of clothes. You're not even going to know where you're going to eat. You're not going to know where you're going to stay. You have no reservations, yet you're going to do ministry. Time back in. Peter saying, I don't have any gold or silver. But he says, but what I do have, I'm going to give you. And at that moment, the beggar's like, okay, like what could it be? Gold bar? I mean, I don't know. Platinum. I'll take platinum today, okay? What did Peter have? Well, let's go back. You'll receive power. power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you to be my witnesses. The same thing that Jesus gave these disciples, not only the 12, but the 72. That they, the same thing, that they could do the same things that Jesus would do. And Peter that day was looking down at the beggar and saying, what I do have, I'm going to give you. And he says, in the name of Jesus, get up and walk. And instantly, this guy here, his legs became whole. He leaped up. He could stand up for the first time in his life. And he's like, wow, my legs work. I'm jumping. I can't believe it. And can you imagine if you spent your entire life not being able to walk in, all of a sudden you could? You wouldn't be just like, that's cool. Yeah. No, you'd be excited. You'd be yelling. You'd be making a commotion like, look, look, I'm walking. I'm jumping. Yeah. He was excited. He was creating emotion. Wow. Like, everyone's like gathering around, like, what's going on? What's happening? Like, there's not this much excitement at church. But they're all gathering around him saying, what? And they're looking and seeing who he is. And like, wait, isn't that the lame guy who always asks for money? Wait, is he really lame? He's walking. He's not just walking. He's jumping. He's leaping. He's praising God. It creates such a commotion that the religious leaders have to step in. They bring the temple guard out and they're like, we got to stop this. We can't have this writing because we don't need to get in trouble with the Roman government. Hey, let's get this. Let's bring these guys in before us and let's find out what happened. We're going to subpoena them and bring them before our congressional committee here. And so they bring them in and they ask him, by whose authority have you done what you've done here today? And Peter and John spoke out and spoke boldly. Time out. Jesus also said that when I send you out, you're going to get arrested. You're going to get beaten. You're going to get tortured. You're going to be asked to speak, and you're not going to know what to say, but God's going to give you the words to say. Time back in. They were in this exact situation. They didn't know what to say, but God gave them the words and they spoke it forth in boldness, proclaiming the good news of Jesus in the process. And there was the guy standing with them. He's healed. They all knew him. And my favorite passage is this passage, Acts chapter 4, verse 13. Here's what happens. It says, the leader saw how bold Peter and John were, and they also realized that Peter and John were ordinary men with no training. What? They realized that Peter and John were ordinary men with no training. That they were not religious scholars. They were not prophets. They weren't spiritual leaders. They were nobodies. And yet they were impressed and surprised by their boldness and by what had happened. This surprised the leaders. And then they realized that these men had been with Jesus. See, these were ordinary men with no training. They had boldness. They operate in God's power. It surprised them because this doesn't normally happen. And the best part of it was that they could tell they had been with Jesus. You know what? That's my hope and prayer for myself and for our church family, is that we would be a bunch of nobodies who operate in God's power to do amazing things because we're on God's team, and people would ask, by what authority are you doing this? And that we wouldn't know what to say, but God would give us the words to say, and people would come to the conclusion and say, those people over there at Focus Church, it's obvious they've been with Jesus. No better compliment. I wish people would say that about us. So why does God recruit nobodies, call them mighty heroes? Why does he have ordinary people with no training? Mr. Irrelevance and Miss or Mrs. or Miss Irrelevance. Why does he recruit other disciples who aren't the 12, who we find out their names? We don't even know who these 72 others are. Why does he do this? Why would God pick me for his team? And here's the answer. because God recruits nobodies so that he gets the credit when awesome stuff happens. You see, God doesn't recruit you and me for what we have to offer him. Not because we're the tallest or the strongest or the fastest. Not just because we want to, but he picks us knowing everything about us, knowing that we are ordinary, knowing that there's nothing special about us. But we can think that and we can know that, but it turns out there is something that all these ordinary people have in common with us. That they all had something to offer God, and we have the same thing to offer as well. You see, when it came to Gideon, when Gideon was asked and said, "You're a great and mighty warrior," Gideon responded, in the end, responded this way. He said, "Okay, I'll do it." And he advanced forward. When the 12 disciples went from being followers to being sent out, all they could do, all they had to offer Jesus was, "Okay, yes, I'll do it. I'll step out, I'll go." The 72 other disciples, who we don't even know who they are, when they were given the exact same mission as the 12 disciples, the same empowerment, the same thing, and the same restrictions, all they could do was say, "Yes, I'm in." And they took a step forward. They advanced. And when it comes to you and me, it's not about who we are. It's not about who we belong to. It's not about what we look like or what we have to offer. It has everything to do with what we do have to offer, and that is, I can say yes to God. He is recruiting you. He is recruiting me. He says, "I want you for my team." But he wants you for your yes. Will you say yes to God? Will you accept his recruitment offer? In the next few moments, we're going to take a time out to talk to God. And while we are talking to God, I think it would be highly appropriate for each of us today, whether we're here in person or watching online today, it'd be highly appropriate for us to recognize with God, saying, "God, I know I have nothing to offer except my yes." And then give him your yes. Say, "Yes, God, I'll do whatever it is you want me to do. God, I will advance. I will move forward in what you have so that you get credit when awesome stuff happens." Today is the day that you can say yes to God. We're nobodies. We're ordinary. But God likes using nobodies and ordinary, untrained people to do awesome things. We get to be a part. God's recruiting us. Will we say yes? I want to invite you to close your eyes, to bow your heads as we talk to God today. God, you are amazing, and it's been quite enlightening to kind of discover how you pick people to be a part of your team. That you don't pick people because of what they have to offer except for their yes. We see example after example of how you use nobodies so that you get the credit for when awesome stuff happens. And God, you just don't pick people who are known, but you pick ordinary people with no training. People like us who just say yes. So God, in light of that fact, we're all here today, both in person and online, and we're talking to you and we're saying, "God, we understand that we have nothing to offer except our yes. That you are recruiting us, that you do want us to be a part of your team so that awesome stuff can take place. But we've got to say yes." So God, it is our heart and our prayer to be able to say yes to you. Say yes to you even today. God, we're in. We'll take that step forward. We will advance. So go before us, God. Go with us, God. Use us how you see fit. May you receive all the honor and glory as we advance in your name. In Jesus' name. And while our heads are still bowed, our eyes still closed, I'm reminded that at the beginning of this message, we said, if you came today looking for hope, we said hope is found in Jesus, and we give you the opportunity to receive that hope here at the end. And here we are. We say, Pastor, how do I get this hope you're talking about? I've tried doing everything on my own, and it just doesn't work, and I find myself back in the exact same spot. You see, you were designed with a God-sized hole in your heart. We were designed to be in relationship with Him. There's nothing that we can do to earn our forgiveness, to be set free. We can't be good enough. We can't be kind enough. We can't give away enough. But it is about what God's already done. The Bible says that He loved you and me so much that He sent His Son, Jesus, that whoever believes in Him would have eternal, everlasting life. That it was through Him that we could be saved and set free, how we can become a part of His family, that we can live life on this planet with hope, with purpose and mission and freedom to operate in what He has for us. But you may be asking, where does it begin? How do I start? How do I say yes? Well, the Bible says we need to have a conversation with God. We call it prayer. And in this prayer, we need to recognize that we're not worthy. It's highly appropriate to say we're sorry for our sin. But we need to believe that God did send Jesus, believe that Jesus did pay the price for our sin, claim what He did, that was for us. And finally, we've got to go all in. We've got to make the decision, say, I am giving myself over to God. God, I want you to be the boss of me. I want you to be the leader of my life. I want to follow you. And it's when we pray this prayer, when we make this decision, that everything changes. That we're forgiven. That we're set free. That we're part of God's family. That we receive hope and purpose. Now, we're not talking about a life of butterflies and rainbows. We're talking, it's a war field. It's a battleground. And God has picked you and me to go into battle together. But it starts by saying yes to Him. So I want to help you today with this prayer. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to pray this prayer out loud in bite-sized pieces. And I'm going to encourage you to pray this prayer out loud, repeating after me. You see, the Bible says it's in our heart that we believe, but it's with our mouth that we say it out loud, that God, You're in charge, that You're my Lord, You're my leader. But you're not praying alone today, because I'm asking the entire Focus family, both those watching in person and watching online, to pray this prayer with us. No one prays alone here. You see, this is the most important thing we do. We are focused on helping people find God's place in their life. And so, let's pray right now. Say, Dear God, I'm sorry for the sin of my life. I need You. I believe You love me so much, You sent Your Son, Jesus, to pay the price for me. I want to live for You, with You in charge. Give me hope. Give me freedom. Bring focus to my life. In Jesus' name, amen.